It's been a real blessing. I've just known her about, I guess, 2 hours now.
Amen.
I feel like I've known him for a long time. I'm serious. He's a real brother in the Lord.
Amen.
And you know, we get some ideas in our minds. You know, when I first went to Mexico, I really had the idea that winning Catholics to the Lord was impossible, or at least nearly. But I went anyway, and sure enough, the Lord saves a lot of Catholics. But you know, Muslims are even harder.
Amen.
Right here tonight is the proof that God is saving
you. Amen.
This brother is going to give his testimony, but just so you have an idea, he was won to the Lord by missionary.
Amen.
Some missionary went to Germany and had no idea, of course, that when he went to Germany, he was going to be able to lead a Muslim to the Lord.
Amen.
I met his brother, and because of that, this man now is a believer.
Amen.
His name is Hans Raj Rana. And in Spanish, he said, that's not a very nice name. That means frog. He's not Mexican, I guess that's all right. They got a lot of funny names in Spanish anyway, you know, like Mr. Cow and Mr. Calf. Of course, they sound funny to us, but we got the same names just as funny in Spanish. You translate some of our names in Spanish, and boy, they're really hilarious. You know? Like my name is Dolly, you know, that means hit to it. You know, I mean, you know, this way, you know, hit to it, like that. So names can really be strange. But this brother would like to share his testimony.
Amen. Amen.
And I know it's going to be a blessing.
Amen.
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 I sure appreciate very much, Bill. I don't know how much I can relate to you all, because you are the people of the great excitement. I begin to feel that there is no energy crisis.
Not here, brother.
Amen.
Amen. Especially of having opportunity to get to know Brother Dill, I still feel that the Lord has somehow led me to come, though I got lost 2 or 3 times. But I didn't give up, you know, because I had some kind of a longing
Amen.
In my heart that I'm going to get to see this brother.
Amen.
Though I was trying to figure out how I can see him. But, you know, in some way I feel that Lord really brought me to this place beyond my imagination or comprehension. I begin to think that somehow I will be especially blessed.
Amen.
But the nature of that blessing has never been within the realm of my comprehension. But now I begin to understand, begin to fathom. So-called little bit the edge of that my expectation or imagination, and that is the joy.
Amen.
When you were singing this song, Psalm 100, and I heard that song, but I think I might have been in a place where one time in Canada, this minister by the name of Maxwell. He was the president of the fairy province that you mentioned.
Yeah.
He one time preached on it. But there was much preaching, but you practiced that song.
Amen.
I have not seen that practice of Psalm 100 in the Fairy Garden Institute. That time I was teaching at University of Alberta at Calgary, and I went there often. Matter of fact, I helped some of their programs.
Okay.
They have a very, very big my main purpose of coming here is really much to seek a kind of brotherhood fellowship and encouragement. I don't know how much you realize, though I'm a professional person in medicine. But you know, out there people are so much uptight with the technicality.
Yeah, right.
Amen.
That they seem to be totally depleted and deprived from the very joy that I have sensed from you. Though being trained in medicine, and as I teach medicine, I help everybody, but nobody helps me. anybody who can help me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord.
She like maybe I can live here.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
It's wonderful to be part of the fellowship.
Amen.
That can really not only share joy, but enrich your life with joy.
Amen.
How much we need that kind of joy that you and me find in singing and praising and believing and practicing the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I think beyond all the technicalities and intellectualism, you know, in our heart, there is a need to be rejoicing.
Amen.
Recently, I've been referred to a case where one of my two friend doctors, who are cardiologists, they have operated a patient, and I'm being more or less appointed to this case to see the tissue rejection. And I was talking to this patient, so he had a file of grafts, you know, the bypasses on his heart. And he's sitting there, and his lungs, it seems to be a little bit more in a kind of, you know, not so much functional, but they need to be more or less more washed by this, you know, the respiratory therapist. And I was telling him that in order to exercise your lung, he said, "What can I do, doc?" I said, "You need to sing."
Amen.
He says, in my childhood, he's a retired judge from this neighborhood close, you know, and he's very educated person. He said, "Well, I've been going to church where they don't allow you to sing too much, you know." And he said, "We went in a Episcopal or Catholic church where they say hush, hush." I said, "Well, you need to be helped so that you can strengthen your lungs, so that you can sing and rejoice." Well, that's a very good exercise.
Amen.
And I assure you, if you keep singing like this, none of you would ever meet. People out there, though they are rich, but they are not a singing heart or a singing lung. I really feel there is a need in our community or in our nation, the ministry that you are building here. And I'm really so much stirred. I don't know how much time you will have for me, as you know that I'm a trained in medicine, being a teacher, they just teach or do nothing but talk. They read life and I can see talk. But let me share with you my joy, since you have shared your joy by singing, is that I don't know how many of you are aware about people who are in the Middle East. These Muslims, you know, they are very fanatic. I think it's easy to really think, but when you face these people, as you know, it's a shame that our nation suffered a tragedy of life of 239 American people who were targeted because of these fanaticism of the shipping, you know, these Muslims, you know, they are so-called suicide killer, you know. They believe that if they kill somebody who is not a Muslim shipping, such an act would made them feel ushered into heaven.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, that's their faith. You know, they call it a kafir, you know, undesirable element. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine a person? I thank God that I was born in a very rich family. You know, these people who are in Bahrain. I don't know how. Have you ever heard the name of this great country, Bahrain? Could I see your hand? Have you heard of Saudi Arabia? Maybe you need to do a little bit more. You
right on the coast of Saudi Arabia. Are you telling me about
that? That's right.
Right on the coast of Saudi Arabia. He just showed it to me a while ago.
But I tell you, when you drive your car, some of your cars are being done with the oil that comes from my lips. But you know, we may produce a lot of oil, and they are rich people. And I thank God I was born in a rich family, and being brought up, they teach you to be very much more or less orthodox in doctrines and teaching of Islam. They just turned out to be like a militant, you know, as a fanatic, you know. Anything that is right is what Muslim or Islam says. And if it is different from the values and the teachings of the doctrines of Islam, then it is no more good. Not only so, they kind of declare the judgment that anything that is against the teachings of Islam have no right to exist, or neither they should be allowed to exist. You know, these are the very fanatic and biased and so-called maniac doctrine, you know, just like as if you are thought of to be a brainwashed person. But there is no other alternative, because most of these people who are in Islamic countries such as in Bahrain or in Arabia or maybe Iran, they are helpless. They are really the people who have now been challenged by the message of love that you know, the message of forgiveness that you believe and practice. And, you know, and in some way, I think these people, as they hear about America and also they know about you or hear about the missionary work, to them it is a kind of something like the sun is rising in the horizon of their culture or in their religion, and they see it and they don't know what to do with it. You know, you and me can go and tell them what to do.
Amen.
With that message of Christ, you trust and believe. Christianity always has been a religion, so-called a religion that penetrates.
Amen.
Into the walls and into the depths and into the jungles, even into the darkness. Christianity is a religion of light.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. Islamic religion does not believe that God is the light. To them, the God is who is sitting on the top of the seven heavens, and if you be more faithful to him by having all the Ramadans, you know, the fasting, and giving a lot of alms to the mullah or these priests, you know, then you will go to heaven. And I hate to say this, but that's being believed. That Islam religion is really a male chauvinist. It means man is only good. Moments are not. So there you are. There's no place for a woman in Islam. They are being used as an object for. I hope I don't want to be out of modesty, but that's what they believe, that for a sensual satisfaction. And so he has told me, moments are not much. Regarded much as worthy people. And as some of you have taken and studied the biology, you know, Darwin was one of the scientists. He even came up with very much malignant theory, saying the human being not only unworthy, but they are not even human beings, they are raised apes. Means they came from animals, you know. And there is another kind of religion. They are more spiritualist in Iran, and they call them Bahai. They believe that the man are fallen angel. But you know, Christianity says man or woman neither are fallen angel, nor they are raised apes. They are the children of God. They are the images of God. God created people in his own image. You know, psychologically, it raises us to be at higher level, that beyond the flesh and bone, in us there is a soul, there is a spirit.
Right.
We are much more powerful when our soul and spirit is nourished.
That's right.
And how you and me can seek that nourishment, how you and me can be nourished, not by pills or heart transplantation or by giving the gas, but by rejoicing with the word of God. You know, your soul are much more nourished and enriched by the way you share the love and joy and faith. A lot of people in America, more than 85% of hospitals in New York are being occupied by those patients who are primarily and medically are psychological sick people. They have no peace. They have no joy in their heart. They have no peace of mind. They have a lot of money. They have a lot of education. I know one or two whomsoever I met, my medical friend, I hate to say, but it is a shame that they tell me, they don't want to tell first, but if I try to probe into, they tell me they have been married 3 times or 4 times or 5 times. Mm. And I said, my goodness, you walk like Hitler in the department. But you don't have, you are very poor at your home. You can't manage with your family.
Yes,
so
right.
Don't talk about family. Let them do whatever they want to do. Let me do. They are very poor people when it comes to the children with their spouses, you know. And you know why? Not because that they have lack of intelligence, but they have a lack of love and trust and hope and faith.
Right.
I think Christianity, if it can mend or lead the humanity, or maybe people in USA would do much more. If you and me become more aware of the value of sharing joy, singing joy, because these people don't have a joy. You know what they have? They have a word of criticism.
Right.
And a husband walks into the home after he has worked in the department, but yeah, well, I know you didn't do this and this and that, and there goes again, you know. She's uptight and he's uptight, and there's no end to it, you know. Because they try to assess the relationship, human relationship, from the point of view of their intellectual or so called their understanding. But you know, the relationship between man and woman, all the children, does not depend so much on intellect and intelligence. It depends how you feel in your heart.
Right, man.
This kid doesn't know what you're talking about, you know, the molecular theology or molecular theory or a lot of anatomy. But this kid will sense the love.
Amen.
If you open your hands and hearts, you know. And when I see you lifting your hands and opening your heart, I think that is the one of the most enrichment that you are nourishing your life with, that nothing in the world can benefit you more than you are being benefited here. And I just want to know how much I feel being benefited in coming here and by hearing. I was going to tell you about my life a little bit, but let me make it a little bit short. Though I was raised in a very rich family, I never knew much about Christianity except that it is one of those religions. I always knew that Jesus Christ was one of those prophets, as you know, in Muhammad, in Islam, we believe as a prophet. But when I came to Germany in 1964 to do my postdoc in tropical medicine or internal medicine, I met a missionary who was to Calcutta from England, Mr. Smith. I was very much surprised the way he looked at me. He thought that I'm from India, and he greeted me in Indian language, and I looked at him, and I more or less, you know, read. You can read sometimes their lips, you know, or their gestures. So I thought he's saying something to me, maybe greeting me. So I accepted the greeting, and then I began to talk to him in English. And he told me that he's returning from his home after he has attended the funeral of his mother. And he asked me, would I care to go with him for a few moments to have a final fellowship and to drink a cup of tea. And so I did. I was very much thrilled and rather amazed that he opened the conversation, how he was led to the Lord, how he became Christian.
Amen.
And to me, it was irrelevant because he was a more or less going to talk to me about his missionary work or where he came, but he didn't talk to me. He was led to the Lord. He shared with me that he was at Oxford University doing his master's degree in chemical engineering, and he happened to be in love or dating with this girl who was a daughter of a lawyer. And I hope if anyone of you is by this name of Nancy, won't feel offended. And he mentioned that he was dating with this girl, and it happened that I didn't see her for 3.5 years, almost 4 months. So one day I walked into this, what they had, the prayer and praise group at Oxford University. It's a fellowship, Christian fellowship, right? Much smaller than this. He said, I walked into this kind of place where they were meeting, and I sat there for a while, and then I noticed Nancy. I was very surprised, he said. Then after they were sharing how they were helped by making commitment to Christ and giving their joy of being Christian. So when the time came for the store blessing, she made a very, very kind of a magnanimous statement that I have become a new person. Lord has delivered me from all the habits of drinking and smoking and dancing. I'm free. I'm pure. I'm holy. And I'm happy. She made very tired of her forceful statement and the testimony. And this man was sitting there. He felt very shocked. He said, how can she say such a thing? When, but he was more or less very much impressed because this girl seems to be much changed. So when the group was dismissed and I went to and says, the man says, you know what you were talking? Yeah, I know. But I'm a new person.
Amen.
Yeah, I know. I see that newness, the light, the joy in you. Can you tell me how you have found this freedom or the deliverance? So I'm still a victim. I still drink. Though I'm in my last degree in chemical engineering, and I just can't go to sleep unless I have to have so much drinks or pills. And I feel very weak inside of me. But I see a person of the greatest strength. And then she took an opportunity and shared with him how she was led to the Lord by reading the Word of God and confessing for the sin. And he said, you know, I sat with her and she helped me and I repented for my sin. And from that on, though I have been in a struggle, God gave me victory.
Amen.
And
Amen.
A happy person. And then the Lord showed me that I should go to India to work with this Mother Trisha. How many of you heard this name, Mother Trisha?
Yeah. Yeah.
Mother Trisha, she was awarded a Nobel Prize. So I was helping this lady. She has a what's called the House of Compassion to these people who are dying on the street, you know. And so I was then also, he was teaching part-time at some Rampur University at this subject of maybe some subject in engineering, I don't know what. And he said that as I was working, I met some people. They were almost as if nothing left in them, they were dying. They were poor, they were dirty, they were, you know, very so-called obnoxious. You just can't really be with them the way they were living. But he said, God put a love in my heart, and I would go and touch them, even to the lepers. And he said, I felt as if Christ is touching my hand as I touch them. You know, and that man, somehow, and he said, but he said, I'm so happy. I said, Jim, how can you say that I have been in Calcutta? The part of the Calcutta that you are describing is one of the most hard, utter poverty. And you are telling me, coming from England, that you are one of the most happy person? I said, that's unbelievable. I can't believe it. But you know, I sensed the joy that he was sharing with me and the very strength. And I was very weak. When I came to Germany, guess what I was doing? I was very critical because being very orthodox Muhammad, I have to say my namaz, you know, the prayer 5 times, and the things are not right, especially when the people, they eat, you know, the ham, or what you call the pork. It is no for I don't know how many. I hope you don't have a business with it. In my country, if you have eaten pork, you are the most fallen or kind of a low person. It means there is no hope for you ever to make it to heaven. When I walk into Germany, and all my friends, they tell me their best, choice for me is pork. They are my enemy because once you say that I eat pork to Muhammad, means you are enemy. That's you cannot even religious according to these doctrines of the Quran or teaching of Quran, you cannot associate with them. You have to run away from that place and you have to live and say a lot of kalma, a kind of a part of the scripture of Quran. You know, can you imagine, I became so critical and judgmental to some of my German friends who seemed to be so loving and so understanding, But the moment they would tell me that their favorite meat is pork, I said, oh my goodness, here's my another enemy, you know. So the list of enemies began to grow longer and longer. I began to become more shorter and shorter. But I said, I can't prevail. Here, there, everybody is my enemy. You know, when you have that kind of situation, I don't know how you can live or relate. You become so, you know, kind of cynic and very suspicious person. You can't trust anyone, you know. But, you know, I was living in that kind of a state of being very judgmental. I don't know how much you can feel about your own feeling or how much you really know. Psychologically, you have to pay high emotional cost to be judgmental and a critic to be hateful. When you hate someone, physiologically, you are putting too much burden on your heart.
Amen.
Or your system.
Amen.
A lot of people who are sick over there in the hospital having heart surgery, once upon a time, they were so much hatred, or maybe under the stress of criticism, or maybe they were very judgmental. It has been proven, the more you try to exert your system with this feeling that he's a higher and I am bigger and I have to catch up with that person buying a Cadillac or moving a house, you are really very jealous in your heart, and you can't get that person out of your mind. It has been proven, even in psychology, that if somebody, you may not say by mouth, but in your mind, you are keeping that person as a target that I need to get ahead of that person. Unless I do it, I'm no more true American. In order to be true American, I have to be ahead of that person. That kind of a jealousy is ingrained in the system of USA. And a lot of people are victims, unnecessarily being victimized. And they are paying high emotional cost, and as a result, they are having a heart surgery. And we don't know what to do. You are the people of charge. I don't think none of you, I hope and pray, none of you will ever require to have a heart surgery. You won't. Because in your heart, there's much more greater power.
Amen.
Any power that you can think of in this world. And that is the joy of Christ.
Amen.
And that will build you and make you more stronger. I needed that joy. And you know, this man, Jim, he shared with me.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
He challenged me. And after we talked in that little restaurant, and he asked me one question. He said, would I do him a favor? I said, yes, I would do you a favor. I said, maybe you want some money. I said, I would. But you know, he didn't ask for money. He says, you know, I have a pocket. A pocket book is a pamphlet like the Gospel of John. It was the Gospel of John paper. He took it out. He said, would you do me a favor? Read this. I said, what it is? It is a part of the Holy Bible. Oh, I said, my goodness. I am here in Germany and making a list of these enemies who tell me that he eats pork and now he is my another, and if he tells me read the Bible, that is no more for his mind. You cannot touch the other scripture. And so where do you go? But he put me in binding, you know, it is a rule in Islam. When you give to someone your word, the Holy Spirit, as I now begin to know, can lead you, enlighten you how to reach that person. You know, before he showed me the book, he asked me, would I do him a favor? I said, yes, I would. And then he picked up the book. Amen. Put in my hand, and you can imagine. I said, okay. So, I didn't say to that man, bye-bye, or after Peterson. I was mad at him. And I left and I went to back to my room, you know, where I was staying in. And I shut my door. And you know what I had in my mind? I cannot only read this book because, you know, I was well educated, you know, in college and medicine. And I read some philosophy and other things. I said, you know, I'm going to read this book. He left the phone number with me. And I'll tell him, you better go back to your country and be missionary to your own people. That book means nothing. I'll criticize every word it is written. So much arrogant. And when I was reading the Gospel of John, the first chapter, I don't know how much you really relate to it. I was, you know, challenged and rather kind of confused. Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was and Word was.
That's right.
Wow.
I really don't speak that, but you know, I'm so joyful. That's the reason I'm speaking such a joyful thing. Because you made me to speak that. But I tell you, it's my habit when I read new book, I try to look for introduction. What this person is going to say in the book. When I opened the book and I go into hold, I was reading the first chapter of the Gospel of John. I said, what kind of introduction is this? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I said, that sounds very philosophical, very abstract, you know. But I kept reading. I don't know how much you really feel when you read the scripture. But I was before I was shot in 1964, I had my mother, she used to say, she has a very sharp memory. Photographic, have you heard the word photographic? A photographic memory is a very inherited kind of, talent or maybe ability, biological, that you can see those things in your mind as an image, you know. And when I was reading the Gospel of John, I was making mental images, you know, and as if I was saturating myself with what he said.
Amen.
And when I read the John 14 chapter, somehow, I felt like I need to pause and a question. You remember where Christ was saying to his disciple, let not your heart be troubled.
Amen.
Believe in God, believe in also in me. And I said, I knew about Jesus Christ a little bit, that it is from, you know, prophet, as I say, and all things. But I never knew or read it from so far the scripture or Bible, his personality and his power, that he was a great healer, he was a physician. And I was able to more relate to him since I was a physician in medicine. And I said, how come this man, about whom I am talking, is making such a very outstanding statement that I am the way and the truth and the life. Let not your heart be troubled. And I paused for a moment, and first time in my life, if I did anything that is intelligent, then I did something that day. I paused and I said, you know, who that Jesus Christ is?
Amen.
Is it true that the Christ has come into our humanity?
Amen.
Is it true that he ever lived to be as a Lord and Savior that I'm reading about? And suddenly it flashed to my mind, yes, even the date of today, the 23rd of February of 1964 AD, vouches and witnesses and even reinforces this chronological truth that he came.
Amen.
Because even the date he speaks about
is right.
So I begin to reaffirm my faith to that Christ, that he was not a myth.
Amen.
You know, there are a lot of religion and a lot of denomination who have come to this wide understanding that Christ's birth or his life is a myth.
Mm-hmm.
You might have heard, you know, those who are so-called liberals. But they are people of Christ's joy, you know.
Right.
You are not empowered in Christ's love and his power, you know, but they are. They believe that the Christ, the one that you and me believe from the scripture, is not a true Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know? He was a myth. But I began to question, and then I began to, answer my own question. I said, even the date of today, you know, when the Holy Spirit may lead you and guide you and enlighten you, you can find your own answer.
Amen.
That's amazing. Just like I found my answer coming to Brother Dale, you know. Out of blue, a friend of mine told me, I said, I'm intending to open some missionary work, medical missionary work in this area of Samurai Protestant, where I help on missionary. And this man of mine said, there is one person who is from Samurai Protestant. So,
praise the Lord.
So, see, here is by providence of God. I never thought they would be such a beautiful church and your pastor and all your brother and sister and but you know, it's amazing.
Really?
You know, I don't know what may happen to me. I may be killed right after I leave from here. But you know, I have seen God.
Amen.
His
Amen.
Love. My
Amen.
God touch me.
Amen.
If I die, I'm in
Amen.
With him in
heaven.
Amen. Amen. You know, there are a lot of people, they're scared to death here. Christians, people. No, they know no fear. You know,
Amen.
In Christ they are invincible.
Amen. Amen.
You know, over sin, over any kind of temptation.
Amen.
I tell you, anything that can humiliate you or make you weak is the sin. Never allow sin to creep into your life.
Amen.
Be more faithful and true, worshipful of God who loves you, and
Amen.
Let your whatever you say never hide from your friends or loved ones. Say it. Truthfully,
Amen.
And you will find a great power, more strength. A lot of people are sick in this country, not because there is something medically wrong, but they build a sickness, they hide one after another, especially from those who are most close to them. And who are those? They hide from each other. And they tell me, you know, because I supervise these people who do the residence, you know, and they just don't want me to, they want me to let them go off there. 1 hour or 2 hours early, I said, where you are going then? Oh, don't tell my wife if she calls me. I said, why do you want me to, you know, guard your secret? Well, she will find out and I will not have a good time. I said, shame on you. Because I'm a Christian, I would rather keep you 1 hour late. Then he tells me, why? Make it so that you may not have a good time. Are stealing the time from their wives and from their loved ones.
Mm.
And they are, you know, it's a shame that such intelligent people, here is his wife working or maybe expecting that he will be back by 1 o'clock, you know, and they are nightly. And this fellow says, let me go 2 hours early, 1 hour early, so I may have a good time, and don't tell anyone. I said, I can't do it, you know, so long as you are under my supervision,
Amen.
Be sure that you are truthful. And I tell them, it is not that I hate you. Or, you know, I have some jealousy, but I want you to know that you are doing something harm to yourself as well as to your loved one.
That's
you
right.
won't be able to enjoy that good time. You will tell your wife in your mind. You will be paranoid that she might call you a little sneaky. People are doing willingly. They know it. But they keep doing it, right? It's a shame. You need any strength that you can find in your life is by being truthful, being loved, being loving. If any truth that I have found in Jesus is when I believe that the Lord Jesus is my Savior.
Amen.
He saved me.
Amen.
He delivered me from all the bondage of feeling arrogant or judgmental. And that time when I was reading the scripture and I saw that how Jesus' teaching became real to me and relevant to me, you know what I did? I knelt down like the Mohammedans do and I prayed. I said, oh Jesus, you are my Lord.
Amen.
Now,
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
What it means that you are
Praise
my Savior.
Amen.
Amen.
I trust you. You know, my little prayer in that room in the University of Bonn was accepted.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
The second thing that I did, I picked up a paper, I mean the aerogram, and I wrote a letter to Bahari. So though I am born, a very dominant of Orthodox Shifty Muslims, but I will never die as a Muslim. I will die as a Christian.
Amen.
It's quite a testimony to your people, you know, who are fanatic.
Amen.
You know, they will kill you if you just take the name of Jesus if you are part of their blood and flesh. But you know, God gave you the courage to do that. I said, if I want to be truthful, then I must be truthful to my own people.
Amen.
Number one, I witness to them. Do you remember how Jesus said, if you want to be truthful to my faith, then be a witness to the people in Jerusalem, the Judea,
right.
and the Samaria, and the utter parts of the world.
Amen.
You know, testimony is really a kind of obligation to you and to me as being commissioned by Christ that we must testify to the truth.
Amen.
And if you and me just don't testify by opening our hearts and hands and sharing our joy, I think we are making Christianity as a funeral drudgery.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But it is a religion of a victory. Really gave me the victory over the fear that my people will turn against me and they will destroy me. But you know, God gave me the courage. He will preserve my life if His will. But I did it in the spirit of love, in the spirit of as a witness. And guess what He did? He sent a telegram to my ambassador in Cologne that I should be interviewed in person. And I should be assessed for my mental state. Whether can you imagine my own people thought that I'm a mental sick person? You know? I thought that those people would be the last one who would ever accuse me. But you know, they thought that I'm mentally sick because I didn't tell them that Jesus is my Lord and
Savior. Amen.
Sometimes you and me are being judged from that point of view.
That's
but
right.
You know, we are much higher from those judgments, you know.
Judge.
We are the people of God.
Amen.
And God's love can make you and me to prevail over all the judgments and
suspicion
and criticism and skepticism. And you can be as a person as you are, so you can love them and pray for them. And that's what Jesus did. And then as I became so happy and shared my joy with the people and videos. And they looked at me, they were Lutheran, you know, some of them were Catholic. They said, well, we don't know much about it. Well, I have not only known it, but I believed it.
Amen.
I said, you are living in this Christian country, so well, we go to that, you know, Mass is those. And he said, well, don't you have the joy in your heart to that Jesus, the Lord and Savior? He said, well, Father says, confess, so I confess. I said, well, how many times you confess? He said, many times. I said, are you still not clean? You must be dirty. He said, well, I'm going to go this Saturday. He said, why? He said, well, I have so much to confess. I said, Jesus will help you.
Amen.
Your father, you know. No, your heart must be very much dirty. You know, he said, you know, why you have to confess so much? Because you don't get completely clean.
That's right.
How can I be clean? I said, you have to confess to Jesus.
Amen.
You stop going to that father.
Amen.
And you look at me, you know. You know, God can give you wisdom.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Lord, made me so free that I just begin to feel like this joy that you spoke of and left on the song. But you know, after 2 weeks, I was sent to this ambassador, Khan, and he looked at me. He said, I received this telegram that I should talk to you and make some assessment of your mental ability. I said, well, how do you feel of me? Am I hating you or judging you? I said, I respect you. You are, you know, ambassador for my country. You are doing a good job, and I think I'm doing much better than I did before. He said, how do you know me? You know, I started my research, and I'm more loving and kind and understanding. And before I became Christian, I used to think all the Germans who lead the cult are very bad people, but they are good people. I said, you ask those people. Don't ask me how I am doing. Ask my people with whom I work. He said, well, I have talked to them, and they tell me that you are a Superman. I said, no. I said, I'm not a Superman, I'm a Christian man.
Amen.
So he said, well, don't correct me, make it well. I have to correct you because that's my true identity. Well, he said, I don't know what to do. Make it well, I told you that tell my people, as you have to report, that I'm very good person and I didn't hurt you or harm you or hit you. I said, but one thing I want you to know that you need to know about Jesus Christ. Because there you go again. That's against the religion of Islam. I said, you will be tried on that charge, you know. I said, well, if it is so, then I'm here. You know, help me God, you know. So he reported back and I was called back to my country. I stayed there on trial from 64 till 1967. Can you imagine? There was no end to this. Though I came from a royal family, and Bahrain, it is difficult to put people who are from a ruling dynasty to put in a prison because it has, you know, then if you put your rulers in a prison, then how are you going to rule that? So they didn't know what to do because I am the only first case or exceptional who became a Christian. But they always kind of God that it is because of my mental sickness. And I told them that Christianity is much more than just a so-called, you know, what you hear, people who go to the church, but it is something that you need to know. It's a life. It is a truth.
Amen.
Right. And once you believe in Christ, you are a person of truth, and the truth will set you free from all the
attitudes
of judgments and bitterness and hate and selfishness. And you will become a person. You are asking God in your prayer. You know, these people long don't do that, they go to dojo, you know, the kind of heaven, and they may have many wives there. I said, you will not need any more wives when you become a Christian. You know, the joy that you will have being a Christian will be much more greater than joy you will find in association with many wives.
Mm.
And you know, when I would say to these people, they say, well, we now know that you are truly sick man. You know? I don't know who is the sick, but I know that I am well. Because in me, there is a truth, there is a joy. But you know, those people would not understand you. And finally, when the case was over, and though I was never put in a chair because of being born in a kind of caste class, that they didn't know what to do. Only the choice that was left for them, and even for me, is to leave the country.
Mm.
And some of my friends, those who were very open, have been to the Western country. They convinced me that they would make provision for my stay in England or in Canada if I would leave and escape. I said, no, that would be kind of defeat to my faith. I don't want to leave. This is a country where I was born. It is my right to be witness to them. You know, it takes a lot of courage to stand when you are rejected by your own
rival.
That's really the most worst thing can happen to dehumanize you. I have to confess to you, your brother and sister in Christ, that was one of my own worst weakness. And often, I really prayed. I wish I may have someday, I can show this light of my beautiful country.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I asked God, oh God, I'm so truthful. I'm willing to do anything, but why am I being accused and rejected by my own people? And now they are telling me that you leave. They couldn't do anything. And my own brothers who came said, if you can do anything for us, for our life, for our respect, please leave.
Mm-hmm.
You remember one time Jesus did go to the farmer or to those people who were raising, who were sick men, and he said, leave, we don't want you here.
That's right. Sure.
Sometimes when you do something good, in God's love and in His name, people don't want you.
That's right.
I said, here I was a trained medical doctor, I was opening up some dispensary for poor people. I said, I will not speak about Christianity unless somebody comes and asks me, but let me practice my Christianity. But they don't even want me anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And see, if I can do any favor to them, anything for their respect, then they question me. He says, you say that you believe in God who is love. Maybe yes. He says, do you love us? Maybe yes. Then you leave us.
Mm-hmm.
Your friends have begun to cry.
Mm-hmm.
I said, they put me in a binding.
Mm-hmm.
He said, if you believe in God who is love, and you say you love us, then you leave. Because we are being heard by your presence. Your presence is no more needed, and you don't want you. You are undesirable.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the moment. I said, if it is that my presence is hurting you, then my Christian teaching says that Christian should not even hurt the animal. I love you. Okay? That's what will make you happy and more safe and respectful. I will. You know, before I was about to leave, I had my passport and came to come to Canada. One of my friends told me that Canada is an Indian country where I will have more freedom to worship and to believe and to live.
Mm-hmm.
And as I went to the Canadian embassy, and I was thinking to fly that night by Lufthansa airline to go to Germany from there to England, and people came to know. As I was returning, and I was staying that night in a Hilton hotel because I moved out from my home. And I was shocked. These two people who were hiding in the hedge was a little bit kind of more or less shouting and wrestling people. One of them called me by my first name Kovar, and I was startled. Yes, he says, are you going to Canada? Yes. But I was shocked. I said, how does he know? Because I got a visa about 4:30 that evening, and I was very much doing things in hiding, and so somebody did not suspect about my departure. And then other tells me, what you want to do? I said, well, my main purpose is to go and be as a Christian, live as a Christian. I can't do much here for my faith, and it is difficult. So, well, we have been sent to kill you. You don't change your mind. And tell us what's your decision. I said, no, I cannot deny my
Amen.
You know, I don't know how you feel, but I was so shocked. I was nervous. I was perspiring.
Yeah.
When they told me that they are going to kill me, you know, they have been sent to kill me. I don't know how. I couldn't even have energy to run or even shout. But I was able to say, no, I cannot deny my faith.
Amen.
Praise
the Lord.
And the next thing I heard was a bullet that hit my head. And I fell down. I don't know how many times they shot. Then I was liquid, and then I was just killed by this bullet. And there I went for 7 weeks in a state of partial paralysis. But God did a miracle in my life.
Praise the
Lord. Amen.
And thank God, it could take quite a time, but I just want to make it sure that how there, Lord, preserve my life.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Even from, you know, the psalm for here, though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Amen.
Right. I feel it.
Amen.
And, you know, I have seen almost my own death, you know. But God gave me His life.
Amen.
It's amazing Amen. That the more you trust the Lord and walk in Him, and be more close to Him, He's near to you.
Amen.
He's always real to you when you are dear to Him. Thank you very much, and I appreciate for this time.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
My
Amen.
Heart is full of joy. Amen. God bless you.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. What a wonderful day here.
What is it?
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Today I will never forget.
My Savior, I can. Oh, I'm
churches to me tonight and hear this testimony.
Amen.
You know, Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel."
Amen.
It's the power of God.
Amen.
It's the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes.
Amen.
To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, God's word is really powerful.
Amen.
We forget that sometimes because we witness to so many people that don't get saved. But I tell you, God's word is powerful.
Amen.
It's dynamite. And you know, to think that this brother, the first time he read the word of God,
amen.
I say, isn't that marvelous?
Hey, bless the Lord.
I can hit through. Praise the Lord.
Romans 4, chapter 16. Romans 4, verse 16, right. Oh, what a wonderful day.
Amen.
Excuse me, I have to lay out.
Lord bless you. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who looketh at the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. You know, I read about Abraham, and I think back about him, and here he is, 100 years old. He's old man, was not as we see now, 100 years old, but he was an old man. And also, the Lord telling him to have a son. And his wife's 90 years old. And Abraham laughs. He thinks it's impossible. He laughs. And the Lord says, it's impossible for me. And you know, Abraham, he had nothing to look at. He had nothing to see. He had no visible thing to really give him a promise of. And surety of God's promise. He had nothing to see. He had everything was by faith. He had to believe. And it says that it imputed him for righteousness because he had believed that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And think about Thomas also. The Lord, before he died, he many times talked to the disciples about how he had to die and he raised again 3 days afterwards. And but Thomas, after all that, Thomas still, they all say we've seen him, you know? And he said, sometimes, no, I don't believe that I see it. I don't believe I see the marks in his hand. And finally, the Lord appeared and says, Thomas, come and touch me. Look at me. He says, be not faith, but believe. Thomas walked by sight. Thomas wasn't believing in what he thought. And the Lord had to rebuke him in a way. He says, blessed are they who believe without seeing.
Amen.
And so we see quite a difference between Abraham and Thomas. Abraham at first didn't believe. Kind of laughed, but afterwards he understood that God, he was persuaded. It says here, he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also perform. You know, if anybody if ever been around Billy and his two kids, you'll appreciate this. You know, Billy, he's the biggest joker of all of us. He thinks I am, but he is, you know. But he get around his kids and he'll put his hand on the table and say, Donnie, hit my hand. No. Donnie hit my hand. Donnie, so Donnie will go to his hand and he'll move it, you know? Donnie, he knew it all along. maybe that time you would not do it. You know, God didn't like that. God says,
Amen. Amen.
Glory.
Praise the Lord.
No, the Lord says, you just believe and you're saved. He says, we had nothing to see. We had nothing, you know, everybody around here in the whole world wants to see, wants to feel something. And I don't feel saved. I don't feel any cleansing power at all in me. And he didn't ask to believe after we feel something, just to believe. That's what we said tonight, you know. You'll feel it after it happens. After you hit somebody on a hammer, then they'll feel it. But I kept getting nothing to happen to. And so I thank the Lord that about 10 years ago now, that day I was in my living room. And, you know, we don't all believe the first time. We all, like Abraham, most of us, we laughed the first time. And we didn't believe it. Or we didn't want it. We just rejected it completely. But praise the Lord that I finally listened. I believed it. And I was fully persuaded. I was just a kid, like Diane and Amanda. I mean, I had no proof that God was going to save me. I had no proof at all he was saying except his word. His promise. That what he had promised, he had performed before. I trusted that God, his promise, he could perform it. And he wouldn't lie. He wouldn't fail me. As many of us do. Many of us fail. Praise the Lord, he failed me. I mean,
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
What time, brother? What time?
It says, now I was not ready for his sake alone, not Abraham, that I was imputed to him. That's a real blessing. You know, we read the time this morning about the promises. So for Israel, and not for the church. This is a real blessing here. It says, it was not written for his sake alone, but that was imputed to him, but for us also.
Amen.
To him it shall be imputed. If we believe on him, the raised of Jesus Christ, he's gone over from the dead. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. I thank the Lord that he performed what he had promised.
Amen.
He was not a lying God. He wasn't a tricky God, but what he had promised, he was able to perform.
Amen.
I don't know if y'all ever thought about the grace given to Thomas, but this was a man that the Lord saved, and Thomas, Dale wrote it out a long time ago, and bless me every time I think about it. Thomas goes up and he says, no, I will not believe unless God shows me his hands. And you know, sometimes you think, you know, the Lord could have got there and said, all right, Thomas, you said you wouldn't, so just get lost. Yeah. I'm not going to do nothing for you.
Right.
But when he got there, he said, Thomas, what does it take? What does it take for me to convince you? Just come here. I want to convince you.
That's right.
And he said, here it is. See him. That's
Amen.
A lot of mercy.
Amen.
Thomas could actually say, I won't unless. And Jesus said, all right, that's what it takes.
That's
come
right.
here. I'm going to let you believe. That's Amen. Grace. We're all saved by that.
Amen.
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 You know, when I was here right before I left for Mexico, one of the ministries that the Lord allowed me in his mercy was being a Sunday school teacher. And as being a Sunday school teacher, I used to think well with kids, especially, you know, it'd be good to, if while I give them a lesson, you know, I'll draw a little illustration for them, you know, to help them, you know, kind of get maybe the truth across in a way that they will be comprehensible to them, you know. And so I used to get up there and, you know, I'd try to draw these little pictures, little things, you know, while there was an open Bible before me preaching and be trying to draw these on that chalkboard over there, you know. And one time I was teaching on Abel. And I was teaching on Abel and Cain, and how Cain brought the fruit of his hands, the fruit, the labor, and how he brought the best fruit, you know, and he brought it before God, and he took it from the cursed ground, which God said was cursed. And just like, you know, we take anything from our own works and we try to take it from this cursed ground of ourselves, of our flesh, which God says is corrupt, which God says in your flesh you cannot please him. We try to bring it before God, he doesn't accept it, you know. But Abel, he brought the lamb, you know. He brought the lamb, and he put it on that altar, you know. And I said, and it was shed, and the blood was shed. And he brought a substitute, he put his hands on that. He said, you know, here's my sacrifice, or the blood sacrifice, you know. He learned that probably lesson from Adam and Eve. And God said he accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was a picture of that coming Lamb of God that is going to come and take away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I was up there drawing that thing, and after I got done, Dora was in there at that time. She picked up some of the stuff out of the fall. There I am, all this strain, you know, and this prayer, you know, and all this kind of stuff, you know, and you're sweating, and you get that thing up there, all of them. They said, is that a lamb? They said, that's a lamb. And she said, it looks like an armadillo. Oh, my God, we're going to make it look like a lamb. I mean, you know, I've never been a good illustrator. I don't have any talent in that area. This brother right here has got some talent, you know, in that area. Brother Tony, I don't have any talent when it comes to art, you know. I even have a trouble drawing a straight line. They say it's parallel, what's horizontal, you know.
I'm still trying to figure it out. And, you know, and that's the way it is sometimes. But, you know, Brother Ruskin one time, he's up on that plane, you know, and he says, there you are, he's praying, you know, and he's up, you know, and he gets a half hour sleep that night, he gets up there, and he preaches, and he sweats, and he tells these people the truth of God, you know, and he labors before him, and he says, all at once, you know, after the meeting, the deacon's there sweeping around, you know, the building, all at once, he picks up his note, you know, and reads it, and says, Brother Ruckman looked like he's getting higher in his pants. And he says, you know, there you are, you're sweating, you're praying, you're looking for, and there you are looking to see you got a preacher. You know, you're up there laboring with the Word of God. Well, I'm going to draw a little illustration. I have to introduce it. I need an introduction to do this.
And I'll leave another conclusion.
Alright. And I've come to the conclusion, you know, is to stay within the realm of your ability. So,
amen.
That is my illustration.
Amen.
Alright, this is my illustration. This is what I like to talk about in a few moments. Just a few minutes. Foundation. That's a foundation. And I'd like to talk to you about the foundation. You know, sometimes believers get caught up in a lot of things. And a lot of times you get caught up with a lot of things and you miss the main thing. A lot of times you get involved in the many things and you forget that one thing of Jesus. Like the Lord Jesus told Mary. And I'm not much of a comedian or much of an illustrator, but you know, I thank God for one thing, that He let me know the truth.
Amen.
And truth is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11.
Amen.
This is one of the truths. Spurgeon said that illustrations are to be like windows. Kind of like let the light in, but you know, not to build your house out of glass. Mm-hmm. So it's only supposed to have windows. I hope God will just take this and use it as a window in a sense. It'll be used in our lives, it'll be remembered, that you remember. I hope God will use it that way. It'll make you remember the truth of God. It says here in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Which is Jesus Christ. The foundation, according to the Bible, is none other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Rock, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
The Bible says that the foundation is Jesus Christ. And if there is no other foundation that's laid, there is no other foundation to be found. The only foundation that God recognizes, the only foundation that's a sure foundation, the one foundation you need to be found on, and if you're not found on, it's going to be a perilous time for you, is that foundation, Christ Jesus the Lord.
That's right.
And you know, when I go through 1 Corinthians, I notice that Paul speaks much concerning Christ. You know, he does that in all of his epistles. But here he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
He determined not to know anything about. It was a determination of his heart, a determination of his mind, that he might come and present Jesus Christ, this person,
amen,
and Him crucified, His work. And he says that Jesus Christ is the foundation that's been laid, and there's no other foundation than this foundation, which is Himself, Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
What a beautiful thing. And you know, the great message of Paul was the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
That which he received is a revelation from Jesus Christ Himself, as he told us in Galatians chapter 1. And I'd like to say to you to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, and I'd like you to notice as I speak about this foundation, I want you to notice something here. It's of extreme importance. If you're ever looking for a definition of the gospel,
what the gospel is, if someone were to ask you the question tonight, what is the gospel? What would be your answer to that question? I hope that by God's grace you would know to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and give the divine definition of the gospel. And it is this. Look at, we'll start with the conning verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and this is all according to the Scriptures. This is all according to the divine will. This is all according to the divine plan. This is all according to the divine writings, the Scriptures. And so we see this is the great foundation, Jesus Christ himself. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here concerning this, if someone were to ask you, what is the essence of Christianity, what would be your answer to such a question? If someone were to ask you, what are the essentials, what would be your answer to the question? Well, I want you to know what was on Paul's heart, what was on Paul's mind, what was the essentials behind Paul's preaching, and it was this. He said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The first thing he said is Christ. This speaks of his person. The first thing there we see is Christ. That's his person. Amen. Without Christ, there is no gospel.
Amen.
Without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, there is no death for sin. Without Christ, there is no reconciliation to God. Without Christ, there will be no resurrection of the dead. Amen. I tell you, without Christ, he is the essence of the gospel message. He is the gospel message. Amen. I tell you, the first thing of this great message, this great foundational truth, these essentials of Christianity is Christ. He is everything. He is all. And he's in all. And the Bible, so his person, who is he? He is not like any other person you've ever met or ever will meet.
Right.
He is the God man.
Amen.
He
Amen.
Is not just a man. And he's not just God. He is fully God. And he's fully man.
Amen.
Without sin. He's the God man. God incarnate. God manifest in the flesh, the very Son of God, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and
Amen.
Truth. The Word who came and declared the Father, the Word who came and expressed God to the fullest.
Amen.
Christ, his person. This is what all counts. Christ, his person. Do you know this person?
Amen.
He said that this is life eternal.
Amen.
You might know the one true God is Jesus Christ. And the other said, This is essential. You know this Christ, the Christ of the Bible. Well, the second thing he says here is Christ died for our sins.
That's his work.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, I'm not saying that's the extent of his work, because it says here that he also was buried and he rose again the third day. But I'm just going to take this phrase here, because this is where the work was finished. And all the burial just proves that he was dead, and the resurrection just proves that God accepted that
Amen.
Death for our sin. And so we see that all sinners around that death, because in that death he said it is finished.
Amen.
It is finished. And the resurrection is just a proof of that, that God said, that God agrees with Christ, it is finished. It is finished. And so the work of Christ is this, my friend, that Christ, he died for our sins. And I tell you, the gospel message deals with the sin question. Did I ever go around that thing? It's just not a matter of getting happy. It's just not a matter of getting a place in heaven.
Right.
I tell you, it goes a lot deeper than that. God's dealing with sin.
Amen.
And when he came to the tabernacle, the first thing you seen was white linen. And when you looked at yourself, you said, I I'm a far off from God, and I'm unholy, but that wife speaks to me of purity, of holiness, and God is holy, and how can I get to God? You see, God has always been dealing since the Garden of Eden with the sin question, and the answer to man's sin problem is this: Christ died for our sin.
Amen.
That's the divine work of God. That's the only work of God that God has ever accepted, ever will accept, and is fully satisfied, and as fully satisfied in, is that His Son died for our sin.
Amen.
You see, the penalty was death, and Christ paid it, in that whatever sin cost, Jesus paid when He died. He just didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as a martyr, my friend.
Amen.
He didn't die as a martyr. Don't you ever listen to a liberal. He died for our sins.
Amen.
And no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. It was a something of His own voluntary will, which He laid down for the glory of God and for the salvation of men's souls. He died for a purpose, and that purpose was to cancel sin, that sins would not be remembered no more before the face of God.
Amen.
Christ died for our sins.
Amen.
The work, don't forget it. Stand there, rest in it, and thank God for it. Christ died for our sins. But notice He said something else. He said, according.
Amen.
According to the Scripture.
That's right.
Amen.
What's the essential? What's the essence of Christianity? It's this person, it's work.
It's work.
That's right. You know what the essence of Christianity is? You know what the main of Christianity is? You know what the essentials of the message is? It's this: Christ, His person, who He is. Christ died for our sin, His work. What? He done. And also, it's been according to the Scriptures, His Word.
What He did, brother.
What He did.
What He has done.
What He has done.
Amen. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Amen.
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 Amen. It's done, brother.
It's done.
Amen.
Man says, I'm going to do and do and do, and he ain't going to ever do enough. He ain't going to make it. He's going to fall into hell. But Christ said, it's done.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. He's going to be affected yet. Wrong, brother.
Amen.
Like you remember. What He did. What He did. I don't, that's good English to me. That's sweet English to me. What He did. And then also.
Amen.
And also.
Amen.
What He said. I tell you, brethren, that's the essence of Christianity.
Amen.
That's the foundation of Christianity.
Right.
That's the root of Christianity. That's the essential. Christ, His person, who He is. Christ died. He died for our sins, His work, what He done.
What He did.
And according to the Scriptures, His word, what He said. It's all, my friend, are an eternal thing. His person is eternal.
Amen.
His work is eternal.
Amen.
And His word is eternal.
Amen.
And
Amen.
All are a sure thing. His person is sure. His work is sure. And I tell you, His word is
Amen.
Sure.
Amen.
And as the one-time writer said, and if you've never read the pamphlet, Safety, Certainty, Enjoyment, you ought to read it. It's one of the best tracts ever written on the eternal security and
Amen.
On the assurance of salvation. Gutting says, he says, by Christ's blood I'm saved, and by Christ's word I'm sure.
Amen.
By Christ's blood I'm saved, and by God's word I'm sure. And I tell you, there's a sure thing in these days of unsurety. It's His person. It's His work. And it's His work.
Amen.
And what has all this done? Well, I know two great things it's done. I'm going to put them up here. That's the utmost thing. There's
Nothing more important than
Amen.
The
Lord.
Amen.
Than the glory of God.
Amen. Amen.
Right. Amen. Nothing more important. It's not what we want. It's not what we desire. It's not what man is seeking to work for. Work out. I tell you, the main thing in this universe, the utmost thing in this universe, the top thing in this universe, the thing what everything is working towards in this universe, is God's glory. That's Amen. Right. And I tell you, Christ, this person, glorifies the Father.
Amen.
Christ, his death on the cross for our sins, has glorified Amen. The Father. Jesus, finish the work, Father, in that prayer of Gethsemane, and I glorify thy name. Right. And then, according to the scriptures, his word glorifies him.
Amen.
I tell you, all these things have brought about something. God has been glorified. Amen. Thank God. Praise God. We know something that has glorified God. Something that is sure to glorify God. Something that has glorified God for all eternity. This great message, the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. God is glorified in this.
Amen.
Amen.
Nothing is more important than that.
That's right, brother.
This is what was on the heart of
Praise God. So,
his work shows.
Amen.
And his person always did something.
But you know, there's another thing that we've got to do.
Great message. In which everything's, or this thing, these things are sin. It's sin.
Amen.
Salvation by grace through faith. I can still hear the words of Luther as they rang out in the Great Reformation when he said, justification is by faith alone.
Amen.
Christ Jesus. Yes, I tell you, something has been wrought because of this great gospel message. Something has been wrought because of this great gospel work that Christ done. And that is that man's eternal need has been eternally met by this work on the cross, and that now men are saved by grace.
Amen.
God's way has always been to save men by grace through faith, and now God can do it and be glorified in the process of doing it, that he can save men by grace through faith, and when he saves men by grace through faith, through the finished work of the Son of God, God is glorified in that.
Amen.
I tell you, the gospel Amen. Brings glory to God, and the gospel meets the need of man. And these two great things we have laying on this great foundation, that God is glorified and man now is saved by grace through faith. And hallelujah, it's all because Christ died for our sins according to the scripture.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Beautiful thing. Praise the Lord. You know, Lord. I'm not going to explain and expound, but I'd just like to read a few verses. 1 Corinthians, what Paul said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The few scriptures, and then I sit down. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just want you to notice some of the things that Paul says concerning Christ in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, this God is faithful by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want you to notice two things Paul believed about Jesus Christ. One, he's the Son of God, and two, he's the Lord.
Amen.
Two, he's the Lord. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ. Power of God and the wisdom of God. Now I want you to notice in verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Amen.
I believe that was one of the texts that John Wesley loved well. So Brother King James preached it many a time. Tremendous text. Christ has made unto us what? Wisdom and righteousness
Amen.
And sanctification and redemption.
Amen.
Oh boy, that takes it from the beginning and all the way to the end. And then notice also chapter 5 and verse 7. Chapter 5 and verse 7. 5-7. Alright.
Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us.
Amen.
Ah, we know. If you don't know about the Passover, go back to Exodus in chapter 12 and read that. And put it in conjunction with this. And you'll see who's the true Passover.
Amen.
Christ is our Passover. Amen. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And then notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. We did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And that rock was Christ. Amen. And I tell you what, that rock can never be broken. Praise the Lord. Amen. That rock stands and will stand for all eternity. That rock was Christ. So Christ, we see, is the rock. So remember that next time you're in Matthew chapter 16. And notice verse 11 in chapter 3. Chapter 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. He says here of Christ that he's the head of every man.
Amen.
Who is Christ? Who is this Jesus Christ? He's the head of every man. There isn't a man in all the universe who've ever existed or ever will exist that goes out of his sovereign realm.
Amen.
He's head of every man.
Right.
You cannot fly away from the presence of his abiding power.
That's right.
Amen. He's sovereign who sits on the throne.
Amen. Amen.
We cannot ever get out of the reach.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You're responsible to. 15:23. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Did I say I wouldn't expound or explain? Let me just say one word. Christ the first fruits. If Christ is the first fruits, that implies there are going to be other fruits.
Amen.
And Christ, I tell you, is the first fruit. He's the first to raise, never to die again, and of a new race of being. And I tell you what, there's other fruits
Amen.
Coming after that
Amen.
First.
Amen.
Well, praise Amen. The Lord. We're not going to get into all that, but if you ever want to look over there in the last part of the chapter, we'll talk about being the last Adam and the second man, and you'll enter into some more of that. I have to enter into a lot more myself. And look at, well, that's it. That's it, what I got for you all right there. And so we see all that what Paul's saying concerning Christ. He's the power of God, and he's the wisdom of God.
Amen.
He's the Son of God, and he's the Lord of all. He's the head of every man, and he's the first fruit. He's our Passover, and I tell you, he's everything, and
Amen.
He's all. I tell you what, he's seen something concerning Christ, and when he preached this message, it was the very burden of his heart. It was the very revelation from Christ to him, and he went about going from town to town, from village to village, from city to city, from house to house, from person to person, from marketplace to marketplace, and he preached the glorious message that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish,
Amen.
But have everlasting life.
Amen.
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 Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
I got a real blessing as I was listening to Billy talk about, you know, Thomas had to touch the hand of Jesus to believe. And I was, not too long ago, I was reading it by Spurgeon, some books that, you know, morning by morning, you know, he goes through morning. And anyway, I was reading verse 16, said, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, for thy laws are continually before me."
Man.
And as I was reading this, Thomas had to touch the hands of Jesus to believe. So we must have to believe also, you know. But we don't have Christ in front of us now to believe. You know, how can we believe by faith and by the Spirit? And so it says here, have